Once upon a time, there were four little rabbits.
How old are you, Johnny? She asked.
16.
We few, we happy few, we band of brothers.
It was the best of times. It was the worst of times.
A wise old king once said, "Of the making of books, there is no end." How true today. Of the overabundance of writing published each year, what's worth reading? The answer is simple. Read only the best. Come join the discussion on Just the Best Literature.
Well, hello again, everyone. Thanks for listening in today. Last time on the program, I gave you 4 points to help you read and understand Shakespeare's Hamlet. Now, if you haven't heard that program, well, I think you need to get to it, because that program will really help you enjoy reading this play. Today, what I want to do with you is I want to build on last week's program by discussing with you the structure of the action in the play. Now, it's very important that you get that and you understand that. Now, there's really two kinds of structure to Shakespeare's plays, and I'll just explain this to you as we go. Now, Shakespeare wrote all of his plays into 5 acts, but not every act has the same number of scenes. For example, in Hamlet, Act 1, it has 5 scenes. Hamlet, Act 4, has 7 scenes, and yet Act 2 only has 2 scenes. Now, if you compare that with, let's say, Henry V, in Henry V, Act 1 has 2 scenes. In Henry V, Act 2 has 4 scenes. So the acts, actually what they do is they frame Shakespeare's writing, much like a builder would frame a house. So if you just study the acts, you're not going to really get the big picture of the play. You're not going to really get the big view of what's happening in the play. But you will be able to find certain lines in certain segments. You know, it's like if you're hunting for something, if you're hunting for a special quote that you like, then those acts and the scenes, it really marks it down for you. But if you really want to get a good grasp on what's happening in Hamlet, it is better to understand how the movement or the action of the play is structured. Now, again, Shakespeare was just a genius at not only the writing, and we know the poetry is just exceptional, but he was also just a genius at taking us into a play and actually using the action of the play to just get us absorbed in what's happening. And, of course, to really get that action when you're reading, you're going to have to read the play really several times and really get familiar with the words and get familiar with the meter and get familiar with the poetry. And then you can really get sucked into it like you would maybe like an exciting mystery novel or maybe an exciting spy novel. But you really could look at the action of the play as the adornment on the frame of a house. And so, you know, the builder builds a frame first, and then he will either make it a brick house, or maybe he'll make it a wood siding house, or he'll maybe add certain, you know, decorative accoutrements, like maybe with the windows or with the dormers or things like that. So it's the action of the play that really gives depth to the play. And so it's really important that you understand the structure of the action or the movement of the play. And the point I'm trying to make here, it's really pretty simple, is the action or the movement does cross over more than one act, or it crosses over more than one beam or one stud in the frame of writing. While Hamlet has 5 acts, the action of the play only has 3 main movements. And I want to discuss those today, or maybe I should say I want to begin discussing those to you today. And I've just given them my own names, so that if you got on the internet and you asked about play movement, they might be named differently. So I'm just giving you my own. But here's movement one, and what I titled movement one is "There's a lot going on in Denmark," and so it's really kind of quite remarkable how Shakespeare does introduce the whole story of this of Hamlet's life in Denmark. Now, the thing that you want to remember about movement one, it is the ghost dominates the action of act one. Or maybe I should say the ghost dominates the action of the movement one. Now, it is the ghost that actually takes us, and that's, you know, we're the playgoers. It takes us, the playgoers, into the action of the play. And if you start reading from, let's say, Act 1 in the first line, and you really understand it and study it, you know that before the play has even opened to us, the ghost has already appeared to the sentinels at the gates of Elsinore. And they're really quite afraid. And so when one of them comes up on the other one, he says, "Ho, you know, declare yourself," because, you know, they've seen this ghost, and it's really quite terrifying because the ghost always comes in the darkest part of the night or around midnight. But in Act 1, Scene 1, the ghost does appear to the sentinels with Hamlet's best friend Horatio present to witness that the appearance of the ghost is real. And that really gets us into the action. And it really does throw a lot of things at us, you know, right at the very beginning. And if you've ever seen the Branagh film, or if you've ever been to a live production where you have a really good professional production, sometimes the ghost doesn't even appear on stage. I mean, you just have the sentinels saying that the ghost is there, and so even though the ghost appears in Act 1, Scene 1, he doesn't speak. And Horatio does tell us after he sees the ghost, he does tell us what he thinks the appearance of the ghost means. And I'm just going to play a clip from the 1996 Branagh film to let you see that Horatio is kind of a very sensible character. He's been, highly educated. He's a philosophy major. And so he's obviously terrified at seeing this ghost, but he has a real sensible answer. So here's that clip.
In what particular thoughts to work, I know not. But in the gross and scope of my opinion, this bodes some strange eruption to our state.
Now you can see that was really a sensible answer, is he realizes that, you know, the appearance of a ghost means something for the whole state of Denmark. And, he doesn't look at it as just this, there's a ghost appearing to him, or there's a ghost, you know, appearing just to the sentinels. He thinks this is just a sign that there's something really wrong in Denmark. And, of course, he proves to be right. Now, the other thing that happens, in this first movement is Claudius does begin to hold court. And we see this in Act 1, Scene 2. And so even though this is all in the first play, it's really just, I mean, the first act of the play, it really is just the first movement. Now, in this scene, it is, the Branagh, I think, does a great job of showing this scene. And, of course, he filmed his version of Hamlet at Blenheim Palace in England. And, of course, that palace is very beautiful. And so that you're really getting a scene of England, nothing necessarily in the scenes of Denmark. But here in Act 1, Scene 2, we're introduced to the royal court, and what we do is we meet Claudius, and we meet Gertrude just after their marriage. And Claudius is holding a, it's kind of like the way Branagh makes it look like, it's really just after their wedding, and you have a lot of the nobles, you have the aristocracy, you have the people in the government are all there, and they're cheering them on because they've just gotten married. And, of course, he does a little bit of political work at the same time. So we meet Claudius, and we meet Gertrude. Then we also meet Hamlet. Now, Hamlet, in this scene, he's dressed in black. He's mourning the death of his father, and he's really just kind of a down and depressed person. And, of course, we do have his first soliloquy in this scene. Now, we also meet Polonius, who is the prime minister for Denmark. We meet Laertes, who is his son. And then we meet two diplomats who are being sent to settle the recent trouble with Fortinbras, or Young Norway. And, of course, this is introduced by Horatio even in Act 1, Scene 1. But we'll be talking about that at some later times. But But I just wanted to give you a clip from Hamlet's first soliloquy because it kind of sets the mood for what we see in this part of this first movement. Is it really helps that this soliloquy really helps to move the action forward. And of course, the big celebration with Claudius and Gertrude, that helps to move the action forward. So here's a clip from that 1996 Branagh film.
Oh, that this too solid flesh would melt, thaw, and resolve itself into a dew. Or that the everlasting had not fixed his cannon against self-slaughter. Oh, God! God! How weary, stale, flat, and unprofitable seem to me all the uses of this world. Fie on Darfi, 'tis an unweeded garden that grows to seed things rank and gross in nature, possess it merely, that it should come to this. But 2 months dead, nay, not so much, not two. So excellent a king that was to this Hyperion to a satyr, so loving to my mother that he might not beteem the winds of heaven visit her face too roughly. Heaven and earth must I remember, why she would hang on him as if increase of appetite had grown by what it fed on, and yet within a month, let me not think on't, frailty thy name is woman, a little month, or ere those shoes were old with which she followed my poor father's body, like Niobe, all tears, why she.
So now that's not the whole soliloquy, and we'll be dealing with some of that, those things later. We'll be talking about those soliloquies and what Hamlet communicates to the audience through them. Now, the next big thing in this first movement or this first action, you know, scenario is we do have the family of Polonius. Now, it's in Act 1, Scene 3 that gives us deep insights into the Polonius's family. And it's really a very personal interaction among Laertes, Polonius, and Ophelia. And the scene that we have here is that the two men are very leery of Hamlet's true intentions with Ophelia. And you have Laertes, who is really kind of a party guy when you really really understand the play. He's wanting to go back to Paris, and of course he got permission from Claudius when Claudius was holding court to go back to Paris. And of course, he tells everyone he wants to go back to school, but really what he wants to do is get involved in the Paris night scene. And so, but he's kind of self-righteously instructing his sister to be really careful of Hamlet because, well, he is a prince. And in fact, if you really understand Hamlet the way we should, he was actually next in line to the throne, not his uncle. And really his uncle, you know, took the throne from him. And, you know, there's a lot of discussion about how old Hamlet is in the play. Some people feel he should be 16. Other people feel he should be around 32. And it's all, the controversy comes at the gravedigger scene with, and when they discuss the death of Yorick. And so, again, we'll talk about some of that later. But I personally prefer the older, that like he's 32, more than 16, because of, well, the love interest and everything else going on. But he really is, should be the king. But Laertes really speaks negatively of Hamlet, and it's really because of his own his own lifestyle. You know, there is a scripture that says, to the pure all things are pure. So he doesn't see much purity to Hamlet. And of course Polonius is also concerned about what's going on with Hamlet and Ophelia. And of course, you know, Polonius is the prime minister, so he knows some of the deep things that are going on inside the royal family. And he's concerned for his daughter Ophelia and actually tells her that she has to break it off with Hamlet. And, of course, Polonius is concerned what's going to happen now that old Hamlet is dead and that Claudius has taken over, because I think Polonius deep inside knows that old Hamlet was a much better king than Claudius ever will be. And, of course, as we go through the play, we'll see that Claudius really is a party boy, and actually Gertrude is right along there with him. And so they're concerned what really is going to happen to the government. But we have this action just happens. You know, it just explodes on the scene. We're taking in to the scene. The sentinels are talking about this ghost. Horatio's there. They see the ghost. The ghost doesn't talk to them. They wonder what it all means. And then the very next scene, we're in court with the king, and he's very flippant about his brother's death. You know, they try and get Hamlet to not be so depressed. You know, they're trying to fend off this war with young Fortinbras, and so we can see all these things are happening in what a lot of Shakespeare instructors would say the first movement of the play. But the very end of this movement, it is really quite, again, it's really kind of terrifying again, because what happens at the very end of Act 1, those Act 1, Scene 4, the ghost appears another time, only present this time are Hamlet, Horatio, and Marcellus. Now, the ghost motions for Hamlet to follow it, and of course, Horatio and the guards and they all warn Hamlet not to follow. And if you're really into the play by this time, you're saying, yeah, Hamlet, don't follow. I mean, would you follow a ghost into the woods? I wouldn't follow any ghost into the woods. You know, if I saw a ghost, I'd be running the other way anyway. So what you have, it's really quite intense. And, William Shakespeare could do that. He could make you feel intensity. So essentially, Hamlet decides to follow the ghost. And you, of course, all of you, I mean, my hands are just sweating thinking about it right now. And I've seen the play, many times. But then in Act 1, Scene 5, the ghost actually speaks to Hamlet. And he reveals Claudius's villainous assassination. And so I just want to give you a short clip of their discussion.
List, if thou didst ever thy dear father love.
Oh God!
Revenge his foul and most unnatural murder. Murder! Murder! Most foul, as in the best it is, but this most foul, strange, and unnatural.
Haste me to know it, that I, with wings as swift as meditation or the thoughts of love, may sweep to my revenge.
I find thee apt, and duller shouldst thou be than the fat weed that roots itself in ease on leafy wharf, wouldst thou not stir in this. Now, Hamlet, hear. It is given out that sleeping in mine orchard a serpent stung me. So the whole ear of Denmark is by a forged process of my death rankly abused. But now, thou noble youth, the serpent that did stim thy father's life, now wears his crown.
My prophetic soul, mine uncle.
Now again, that was from the 1996 Branagh film. So this scene really ends quite dramatically, and the ghost, by the time the end of this scene is, Horatio and Marcellus catch up with Hamlet, and then the ghost tells them, the three of them, to not reveal any of this until the revenge is done. In other words, the ghost wants Hamlet to kill Claudius, and then... So Hamlet makes them swear that they won't reveal this information. And so you hear the ghost, and he has this really powerful voice coming up from the ground, swear. And so it kind of leaves you with chills. I'm getting chills just here in the radio studio thinking about it. So that ends really the movement one. And again, it's kind of takes your breath away. So it, like I said, if you're able to see it done by a professional company, or even, you know, seeing the Branagh film, I mean, I do recommend that. There are a few, let's say, scenes that you probably wouldn't want your children to see. There's some, sexual things that he takes some liberty with that you might want to not want your children to see. And really, as adults, you probably shouldn't see them either. But anyway, but overall, that film is really pretty, very pretty interesting. Okay, now movement two. And movement two now is an example of what I was saying at the very beginning of this program. Movement two, and I've called it Hamlet versus Claudius. And that's really the best way to describe what's happening. Now, this movement goes from Act 2, Scene 1, through Act 4, Scene 3. And essentially what you have is you have most of the action of the rest of the play in this chunk from the play. And this is a one that you really need to kind of keep it together in one lump to really understand the play. Now, essentially what you have in this movement is you have the breakdown in the love affair between Hamlet and Ophelia. And once you really understand the lines, you can see that really kind of everybody is lying. And it's all deceitful because Hamlet is definitely still in love with Ophelia. And what they're really trying to do is Claudius is trying to figure out what Hamlet knows about the murder. And so it's all a deceit to get Hamlet to tell why he's so depressed. And so Claudius works this out with Polonius, and they have Ophelia to go tell Hamlet that, I'm giving you back all of your love poetry. I'm giving you back all the things you gave me. Because Polonius feels that Hamlet is depressed because Ophelia broke it off with him. Well, that's not really true. I mean, Hamlet isn't depressed because of that at all. In fact, he's more depressed the fact that his mother married his uncle. And even Gertrude says that in this movement. You know, Claudius says to her, I wonder why Hamlet's so depressed. He said, well, and Gertrude just responds back. I mean, these are my own words. She just says back, well, is it because we got married so soon? You know, so even Gertrude gives a smart answer there. But so we do have the breakdown in the love affair, and, you know, Hamlet, it does begin to feign madness, and he really gets actually quite abusive with Ophelia. And it's really, quite a tragic scene. And it's not, let's say, the prettiest scene in the movie. But so we have, you know, Claudius gets this set up. But then Hamlet also then, in the same movement, he devises the plan to prove that Claudius is guilty of the murder of his father. And, of course, he works with the very famous scene of the play within the play. And we have played clips of that already. But I do want to just play another clip here, and it's a little bit longer clip. And this is Hamlet from the Branagh film discussing this play called The Mousetrap.
I have heard that guilty creatures sitting at a play have, by the very cunning of the scene, been struck so to the soul that presently they have proclaimed their malefactions. For murder, though it have no tongue, will speak with most miraculous organ. I'll have these players play something like the murder of my father before mine uncle. I'll observe his looks. I'll tent him to the quick. If he but blench, I know my course. The spirit that I have seen may be the devil, and the devil hath power to assume a pleasing shape, yea. And perhaps out of my weakness and my melancholy, as he is very potent with such spirits, abuses me to damn me. I'll have grounds more relative than this
Praise the thing wherein I'll catch the conscience of the king.
Now that just gives you good insight into the play, but it gives you the way Shakespeare moves the play along. He's moving it. So we know at this point that Hamlet doubts the veracity of the ghost. He doesn't know if it's a demon from hell actually trying to get him damned to hell, or is it really the spirit of his father. He doesn't necessarily believe the ghost. He partially believes it. He appears to want to revenge his father's death. But what he wants to do is he wants to use this play to reveal the conscience of the king. And of course, in the last program, we talked to you about the whole idea of drama, that from the Renaissance time period, or the time period when Shakespeare was writing, the literary theorists did believe that going to see a good drama would reveal, well, your own weaknesses, or it would reveal your conscience. So that's being reinforced in this section, or this movement number two. Now, we do have also revealed in this section two is we have Claudius, his spying on Hamlet, and he uses the characters of Rosencrantz and Guildenstern to spy on Hamlet. He's trying to get them to get Hamlet to open up. And what Claudius really wants to know is, does Hamlet suspect that he murdered his brother? And so he's really using Rosencrantz and Guildenstern to do this. And of course, when Hamlet's talking to his mother, he says, look, I trust Rosencrantz and Guildenstern like I would adders. You know, so he knows they're snakes, and he believes they're snakes. And so, you know, there's some great scenes there, and we will be talking about those as we go through the play with the instructors panel and with our 60-plus panel. But also in this movement, you have Claudius's prayer of repentance. And, of course, that's a very dramatic scene in the play where Claudius wants to repent. He's really striving to repent. Branagh does a great way of showing it. It's like he's in a confessional. And, you know, of course, Hamlet is listening in on it, and he's, you know, got his sword ready to kill him. So that's really quite a dramatic scene. But we also have Hamlet's meeting with Gertrude. And that's where he goes to Gertrude, and he tries to get her to repent, because his father does reveal to him that she was a part of the murder, and she was in on it, and she was having an affair, you know, with her brother-in-law. And so I want to just play a short clip of this meeting with Gertrude and Hamlet. So here's Kenneth Branagh and Julie Christie as they're playing Hamlet and Gertrude in this 1996 Branagh film.
Oh, shame! Where is thy blush? Rebellious hell, if thou canst mutine in a matron's bones, to flaming youth let virtue be as wax and melt in her own fire. Proclaim no shame when the compulsive ardor gives the charge, since frost itself as actively doth burn and reason panders will.
Oh, Hamlet, speak no more. Thou turn'st mine eyes into my very soul, and there I see such black and grained spots as will not leave their taint.
Nay, but to live in the rank sweat of an enseamed bed, stewed in corruption, honeying and making love over the nasty sty.
Oh, speak to me no more. These words like daggers enter in my ears. No more, sweet Hamlet.
A murderer and a villain, a slave that is not 20th. Part the tithe of your precedent lord, a vice of kings, a cut purse of the empire and the rule, that from a shelf the precious diadem stole and put it in his pocket.
Oh, no more!
So you can see that Hamlet is really, really working his mother there to get her to repent, and she just can't hear it. She says, oh, I don't want to hear it. You know, Hamlet, stop it. But she knows that she's guilty as well. Okay, also in this scene, we have Hamlet's murder of Polonius, and then we also have Hamlet sent to England with Rosencrantz and Guildenstern, and of course Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are carrying letters to England to have Hamlet executed as soon as he arrives in England. So it looks like I'm running out of time today, and so hope you enjoyed this program today, but we'll continue the same discussion next time. Now, if you have any comments that you'd like to make on this Shakespeare series and any comments or questions you may have related to the play Hamlet, please just write to me at jbl@pcog.org. Again, you can write to me at jbl@pcog.org. Until next time, then, keep reading.
You've been listening to Just the Best Literature on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, streaming online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.